Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I've been talking a lot about trust. I've been talking to more and more people that just seem to be shattered right now, having such hard times. And so many things going on in marriages and lives. And so what we want to continue to talk about is trust. Last time we spoke together like this, we talked about furious love. How many were here for that? Furious love. We're talking about the love of God that is so perfect, so complete, so indiscriminate, so unconditional, that it seems unjust to us. It seems unfair to us because it's just rained down on everybody no matter what. And that's the start of this whole thing. We have to know who God is, first of all. Once we know who God is, and God is love, we're going to look at that scripture today, then we can proceed from there. And what we're trying to proceed is to trust. And we're going to talk about trust today. Last time was furious love, an oxymoron, remember? Like Microsoft Works, two words that don't go together. Today we're going to talk about ruthless trust, another oxymoron. Ruthless, meaning without mercy, without remorse. How do you put that together with trust? That's what we're going to talk about today. I got a story to tell you. Yeah. 12 or 13 years ago, I went skydiving. Has anyone been skydiving? All right, Bob, you're good. All right, skydiving. And it's a good thing I did it before we were married, because I don't know if I could get away with it now, honey. I don't think so. She's shaking her head. But as long ago as that was, and I only did it once, it had such a profound impression on me, I want to tell you about it today. There's two ways you can go skydiving if you're a newbie and you're going on your first time. You can do what they call a tandem jump, where basically you strap on to the front of a jump master, kind of spoon style, and you go out the plane together, and basically you're just along for the ride. The jump master does all the work. Well, I didn't want to do that. That didn't sound like much fun. The other way to do it is called what's called an accelerated free fall. And this way, you go out with two jump masters who are just holding onto your leg straps, and the three of you go out the plane together, and you ride down from 12,000 feet, which is over 2 miles in the air. You ride down 2 miles, and then you pull your cord at about 5,000 feet, which is a mile, and then you're on your own after that. The jump masters go down, and you have to fly yourself in. So it requires a lot more training on the ground. So I get to the Paris Valley Skydiving Center on a Saturday morning, and the first thing they do is they herd us all in, and there was 30 or 40 of us there, take us into a trailer and show us a videotape of all the terrible things that can happen when you go skydiving. You can land in water, you can land in power lines, you can land in trees, or the worst of all, you can get fouled in your chute. That's about the worst thing that can happen to you, because if you can't cut that thing away and pull your reserve, you're basically cooked. Okay, so they show us all this stuff. Then they bring a lawyer on who just reads to us, again, all the terrible things that are going to happen to us and how we have to sign away all waivers of liability, or give all waivers of liability to the skydiving center. You think that's enough? Then what they do is they give you a script of a little paragraph statement, and they videotape you reading this, saying, I understand fully all the terrible things that are going to happen to me. I am an idiot, and I'm going to do this anyway, and I do not hold the Paris Valley Skydiving Center in any way responsible for what happens to me. All right? And then you have to sign it, of course. Now, think about all the people, you know, we're here, and we're starting, you know, the shifting of the weight and looking around, but nobody's going to bail yet. So they take us into our classroom. None of us. And nobody bailed either, but we get into our classroom, and I kid you not, the teacher only has one leg. And he's not even trying to hide it. He's got a peg there, like arg, you know? And it's got these spring things, so it's like a pogo stick. And so everybody's eyes are showing wide all the way around, and we're looking at him, looking at the leg, looking at each other, and back again. And he's just laughing, because I'm sure he gets this every time with a new class, right? And the first thing he says, don't worry, I didn't lose my leg skydiving. And in fact, I skydive all the time now with this one leg, so it's really safe. We go through 8 hours of training on the ground. And again, they go through all the terrible things that can happen to you and how you got to get around it. They teach us how to fall. They teach us about the falling leaf. You know, a falling leaf can only fall one way, upside down. So if you arch your back and splay your arms and legs, you automatically, no matter if you're in a tumble or whatever, you'll right yourself face down, and you can regain your control. Also learn that you only fall so fast. There's a terminal velocity that you hit at 120 miles an hour, but that's fast enough, I suppose. And then you don't fall any faster after that. So we're learning all these things. How to use your altimeter, circle of awareness, all this stuff. And all the time, there's that feeling in the pit of your stomach, knowing that you're actually going to do this. And it's building hour by hour, you know, as you're getting closer. When we're done with our training, they take us out into the equipment room and they put on the jumpsuit and the helmet and the goggles and the boots and, of course, the chute and walk us out to the airfield. And so we get to the plane, and the plane is a twin-engine prop plane with just a hole in the fuselage for a door. No door, just a hole. We get into this thing, and there's nothing inside. It's just an empty fuselage, right? No, I mean, nothing. You know, we're sitting on rivets and seams of this fuselage. And they pack us in there, 30 or 40 in this thing. We're sitting on the floor, facing back, with the person in front of us sitting between our legs, because they had to get as many people as they could in on the trip. Because every jumper has at least one or two jump masters, and a videographer even. You can get yourself videotaped if you want to. I didn't do that. I can't tell you, just taking off and getting up to 12,000 feet, I'm sitting there, and of course, heart's pounding and everything, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, everything here has been designed for my safety. Everything here has been designed so that I can survive this thing. What must it felt like for an 18-year-old going into battle at night? I just couldn't imagine, where everything is designed to kill you. The difference was just striking to me at that moment. Get up to cruising altitude, and people start going out the back, and then it's my turn. And you get up there, and you stand by the door, and you look out, and you see the ground from 12,000 feet. And it's a long way down. I mean, it's one thing from a pressurized cabin of a 747. It's another thing when the wind's blowing in your face and you're holding onto this door like this. And what we had to do was we had to rock. One, two, and then go on three, so that everybody went out together. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking about this. And somehow I got my timing wrong. And so I ended up going out by myself, you know. And the guy... But they catch up, you know, they tuck in and they do the dive like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and then they end up catching up to you. So finally they catch up, and here we are falling. And, you know, the interesting thing is I thought it would be like you feel on a roller coaster, you know, with your stomach and your throat and everything. It's only like that for the first couple seconds, and then you get up to terminal velocity, and then it's like sitting in your living room. I mean, it's completely calm, with 120 mile an hour wind in your face. But otherwise, we're just sitting there, all three of us. Their faces are here and here, and we're talking, and they're telling me what to do. But it's just, it's completely calm. It's amazing, you know. And then, before I knew it, they were telling me to pull. It was already 5,000 feet. Have a big altimeter on your chest. I pulled, and their faces just go, whoom, just gone. And it's as if I was pulled up into the air, you know, by the chute. And I looked up, and my canopy was perfect and big and orange, and everything was fine. I reached up and grabbed my toggles. There's two toggles on these things. You know, they're not the old round kind. They're like a wing, and you've got toggles, and the maneuverability is incredible. I mean, you can turn within your wingspan, and so you fly yourself around, and I'm flying around. And I'll never forget the image of looking down at my feet and kicking my feet, and there's nothing beneath them but 5,000 feet of air. It's the most bizarre feeling. But then it's so serene. I mean, you're going with the wind, so there's no wind. You're just kind of floating around. And found the airfield, found the wind sock. You make an approach with the wind, turn around and come back against the wind. And right before you land, you got to do what's called a flare. You pull both toggles down, it breaks you, and then you're supposed to come right into a perfect landing. And I braked a little bit too soon, flared a little too soon, so I landed flat, and then the wind pulled me back over, and the chute kept blowing. But my pig leg jump master was there. You should have seen him running. I could see him running from about 100 feet up, trying to get to where I was going to go, you know, with that pig kind of flying out behind him. It was amazing. But I did okay. And why am I telling you all this? Who knows? The reason I'm telling you all this is that something amazing happened. All day long, from the moment I saw the lawyer, which always makes me nervous, to the whole day of training, to standing there holding on to that doorway, I was completely nervous and petrified, especially holding on to that door. As soon as I pushed off, after the first couple seconds of hyperventilation, I was fine. Everything left me because I was committed. I realized, one way or another, I'm going to hit the ground. 120 miles an hour, or light as a feather, but I'm going to hit the ground. There's nothing to worry about anymore. Just do what I was trained to do, pay attention, and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. And I did enjoy the ride. It was an amazing ride. First half is shorter than the second half. I mean, you fall 5,000 feet in 3 minutes, and then it takes you 10 or 15 afterwards to fly all the rest of the way down. But it was an amazing thing. And what we need to understand is that we are all skydivers. Are you starting to double think this with me yet? We're all skydivers. We are free falling right now. From the moment that you were born, from the moment that you were pushed out the door of your mother's fuselage, so to speak. Are you getting that? Is that a little graphic for you? From that moment, you've been free falling ever since. And one way or another, like it or not, you're going to hit the ground. The ground of your death is coming up to meet you, and you're going to hit it one way or another. At 120 miles an hour, eyes white, screaming, bloody murder, or light as a feather with a perfect flare. It's your choice. But we're committed. Now, would it be that it was that easy? Because it's really not. Think about it. Really, what's going on here, it's as if we were pushed out of the airplane at night, pitch black, from an unknown altitude with no altimeter. We can't see the ground. How long are we going to fall? 50 years? 70 years? 30 years? 52 years? We don't know. So it scares the heck out of us, not knowing. It scares us so much that most of us are living our lives as if we're still standing in the doorway holding on. Right? Scared, nervous, anxious. But guess what? We're already out the door. That plane is long gone. The pilot's home, having dinner. In fact, for some of you, he met a nice girl, settled down, and had babies by now. That plane is gone. You've been fallen. But the mind is a powerful thing. If you think you're still standing in the doorway, nervous, you are, and you won't enjoy the ride. You can't enjoy the ride until you push off and let go. And that's what this is about right now. What is the last thing you're still holding on to? Do you know? Do you know what that is? Think about it. This affects our prayer life. I hear prayers all the time. You want to know what the most common prayer I hear is? Lord, Father God, please put me back in the airplane. We don't say it that way, but that's what we mean. Change our circumstances. Change my circumstances. Make it well. Make it good. You know, make me okay. This is understandable. It's the same prayer that Jesus made in the garden, right? Sweating blood. Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way, take this cup away from me. I don't want to go through this. You think Jesus was immune from these feelings? Think again. He felt everything we felt. But then in the next breath, not my will but yours be done, he pushed off. And then he was falling and free falling again. How about Paul? Lord, for years, take this thorn out of my side. Well, someone told me once that they thought the thorn was his wife, but I think that might be a stretch. But for years, he asked the Lord to change his circumstances. Take the thorn out. Put me back in the plane, Lord. And the Lord didn't do it. But then we see him at the end of his life, in the worst circumstances, in a Roman prison, ready to die. And he writes the most beautiful words, maybe some of the most beautiful words penned in the scriptures. He pushed off. So the second most common prayer I hear, Lord, if you're not going to put me back in the plane, at least show me the ground. At least show me what's going on. We don't say it that way either. We'll say, Lord, give me clarity, wisdom, discernment. Give me something so that I can see. What are we asking for? We're asking for a way to avoid risk. We don't want to risk anything. The unknown scares us. So, Lord, bring us back to a place where we can at least know what's going on. There's a story about a well-known writer named John Kavanagh. And John Kavanagh writes about ethics. So you think he'd know better. But he was going through a real rough time in his life. And he didn't know what end was up. He didn't know where he was going. So he decided to take a pilgrimage to India and spend 3 months working with Mother Teresa at the House of the Dying. And the first day he got there, he met her. And she said, what can I do for you? And he said, pray for me. She said, okay, what shall I pray for? And he said, pray that I have clarity. There it is. Let me see the ground, right? And she says, nope, I will not do that. And of course, he was taken aback. Well, why not? She says, because clarity is the last thing that you're holding on to and you need to let go of. And then he said, but you always seem to have such clarity yourself. And she just laughed. She says, I don't have clarity. I have trust. I will pray that you trust God. Now, you see what happens here? To someone from the outside, looking at someone who has trust, it looks like they have clarity. It looks like they can see the future. It looks like they have no risk involved. But from their point of view, They're just as clueless as you are. But they're not worried about it to that extent. Doesn't mean they don't have bad days, but they don't worry about it to that extent. They've pushed off. Trust is a sticky issue, though, and we need to talk a little bit about what trust is before we can proceed, because there's some misconceptions. Everybody, why don't you go to 1 John, if you've got your Bibles, 1 John 4:16. And for those of us right now, and some of you going through some of the things you're going through that I know of, this is the scripture. This says it all. It's up on the board right now, I think. Right, Gene? There it is. In my translation, and so we know and trust in the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. It's all right there. The furious love, the indiscriminate grace of God, the love that showers everybody no matter what your behavior is, it's right there. Not only that, it's saying who God is. God is that love. He doesn't just love. He doesn't just put it on and take it off. He is love. That's who he is. We know and trust, rely on, believe in, depending on what your scripture says, that love. And then we live in it. Okay, but there's a catch, right? Because what your translations may say, some of you have believe in, some of you have trust in, some of you have rely on, depend on, and so on and so forth. Three different words in English that we deal with: belief, faith, and trust. They all mean different things, and they all mean different things to us. In the scriptures, though, every time you see one of those words, believe, belief, unbelief, faith, rely on, depend on, the same Greek root word is behind all of them. The word is pistis, and what it means is, it can be reliably translated either belief or faith, but it's always with the predominant idea of trust. Always. So when you read your scriptures and you see believe in God, think trust in God. When you see I believe, help my unbelief, think I trust, help my lack of trust. O ye of great faith, O ye of great trust, O ye of little faith, O ye who trust too little. Trust is the key here, and there is never a concept in Scripture that separates those ideas from the idea of trust. Why is this important? It's important because belief is a choice. You can choose to believe something or not. I believe the Dodgers are going to win tonight. Okay, I chose that. When our belief deepens into a conviction, then we can call it faith. I bet you $1,000 the Dodgers are going to win tonight. That's deeper. But it's still a choice. God gives us a measure of faith, right? Scriptures tell us that. It's the belief in God that allows us to accept the measure of faith that God gives us. But trust is completely different. Our faith allows us to move out in our life as if we already trusted God when we don't. That's the difference. Trust cannot be willed. Trust cannot be chosen. The only thing you can do with trust is to experience it. You have to move out in faith as if you already trust. And when God proves himself trustworthy, not just once, twice, three times, but repeatedly proves himself worthy, someday you're going to wake up and realize, wow, I'm not as nervous as I used to be. I'm not as scared. And then you start to realize you're starting to trust God. You know, as Dave said, this life is the greatest thrill ride in history. But you can't enjoy it unless you believe, really believe, not believe, have trust that you're going to survive it. I mean, if you thought you were going to get on a ride at Disneyland and you weren't going to survive it, could you enjoy it? No. Life is the same way. We have to trust. And trust is something that we have to experience. Trust has nothing to do with knowledge. And this is a key thing too. Nothing to do with knowledge. Those who trust the most are little children. They don't know anything. Jesus used them as an example. Unless you become like one of these, we have to trust fully, but knowledge has nothing to do with it. Effort has nothing to do with it. If you're sitting there and you're praying and you're sweating blood and trying to give birth to a basketball here, you know, you're just trying so hard to get something to happen, that's not trust. Trust is effortless when you move out. My daughter always used to ask me for my keys. She wanted to go to the car. She wanted to go to a classroom, open up something. And I figured, if I give her the keys, I'll never see him again. So I didn't give her the keys, and I'd go out and open whatever she'd open. I got tired of doing that after a while. So finally one day, she asked me for the keys, and I said, gave her the big lecture. Now you got to be careful with these keys. These are very important. And I gave her the keys. And you know what? They came right back. That's cool. So the next time she asked for the keys, I gave her a mini lecture and then gave her the keys. And they came back. Now we just throw the keys across the parking lot to each other. We don't worry about it. I don't worry about it. She's proven herself trustworthy to me. It didn't take any effort at all. But I had to give her the keys the first time and risk that I wouldn't see him again. And that's what this is all about. We have to risk something first. So if we risk, well, let me go back for a second. One of the misconceptions that I think we have about faith is that faith is the end and the goal of everything that we're doing in our Christian life. And that with faith, we can change our circumstances and basically eliminate risk. But I don't believe that's what the scriptures are telling us. Faith is a means to trust. There is no trust without faith. But faith is not the end goal. Trust is the end goal. We got to get to trust. Faith without works is dead. You all know that one, right? But what is the work of faith? We seem to think that the work of faith are the good deeds that we do, the good works that we do because of our faith. That's typical. And as if almost, if the more good deeds we do, the more we can prove how great our faith is. But I want to submit to you right now that the work of faith is trust. Not what we do through our own effort, but what comes effortlessly as we move out in faith and God proves himself trustworthy to us. We have to let go of the door. We have to push off. We have to start enjoying the ride. And then God will prove himself trustworthy and everything starts to change. Do you see that? Without that, we understand the love of God, who God is first. Get the measure of faith. Move out as if we trust. None of this happens. None of it happens. And we will have Christians who go to their graves worried, confused, scared. Not living the life that God has for us right here, right now. Not then, now. Jesus said, "My burden is light. My yoke is easy." How easy and light does it feel to some of you? You're carrying around a ton because you're still holding on to the door. Now, if you do push off, if you do let go, if you do move out, what's it going to feel like? What do you think? A rush? Do you think you're automatically going to seem completely clear? I've got it all together. I can see the ground now. You think you're going to feel euphoric and joyful all the time? Some of the time? Most of the time? More peace? Relief? That's all good. I want to read you, and I would recommend this book to all of you. And you can see where I got the title now. Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. Excellent book. Talks about what we're talking about right now. In one of the last paragraphs, he talks about, what does trust feel like? He says, "Ruthless trust is an unerring sense way deep down that beneath the surface agitation, boredom, and insecurity of life, it's going to be all right. We're going to survive this ride. There's no doubt about it. Trust the engineers at Disneyland. Trust this engineer. Ill winds may blow. More character defects may surface, sickness may visit, and friends will surely die. But a stubborn, irrefutable certainty persists that God is with us and loves us in our struggle to be faithful. A non-rational, absolutely true intuition persists that there is something unfathomably big in the universe, something that points to someone who is filled with peace and power, love, and undreamed of creativity. Someone who inevitably will reconcile all things in himself. Thus, it may mean more to Jesus when we say, 'I trust you,' than when we say, 'I love you.'" Does that sound wild to you? It shouldn't. How easy is it to say, "I love you"? Do you have to mean it? Do you have to feel it? Do you have to even have any real expression for it? But to say, I trust you, that means you have an experience with somebody, a history with somebody. You have risked something. You have put yourself on the line. And you've come out knowing that that person is trustworthy. And God is completely trustworthy. But he's not going to give you all the answers. It doesn't work that way. Trust doesn't change the circumstances of your life necessarily. It could. What it changes is your perception of the circumstances of your life. See the difference? Paul said, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. He had to learn that. How? Not with sweat, but just by going out there and finding out that God was with him every step of the way. What's the last thing you're holding on to? Think about it. Clarity? Wisdom? Faith? Whatever it is, we need to let it go. Push off. Start to enjoy the ride. It is an incredible ride. Look down at your toes and see what's beneath them. It's amazing. We did this once before, but I want you all to do this one more time. Close your eyes. Just sit comfortably and close your eyes. Okay. We're all 10 years old. We're in a friend's backyard with a pool. It's a hot summer day. We've got our bathing suit on. We're standing with our back to the water, right at the edge of the pool, just gripping the edge with our toes. Got that picture? Arms out straight, eyes closed, head back. You can feel the warmth of the sun at the top of your head and on your shoulders and on your arms. Now, last time you looked at that pool, it was full of sparkling blue water. It's possible someone took that water out in the last 3 seconds. But you don't believe that. You believe that that water is still there, and you have faith that that water is going to catch you when you fall. And it's going to feel cool and wonderful. But you won't trust that that water is there. And you won't trust that that water will break your fall until you push down with your toes and feel your center of gravity move backwards, past the point of balance, past the point of no return, and you fall. Push off. And when you come back up, squealing and laughing, shaking the water off your head, you look at your friend, and what do you say? Let's do that again! Let's do that again! Push off, everyone. Push off and see what happens. Don't hold on. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Enjoy the ride. Free fallen. You're already free fallen. Acknowledge it. We need to make friends with life. We need to meet life on its own terms. Shake hands and say hi. This is who I am. This is who you are. I acknowledge that, and we're going to coexist together. And we're going to enjoy the ride. Amen? Amen? Amen. May God bless us, everyone. And Lord, increase our measure of faith. Don't let us mistake that for trust. But increase our faith so that we can move out as if we trust you, Lord. We want to understand you in the deepest possible way, the way of trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.